All right. Thank you, Sister Lisette. What a good message and thought. The Lord leads us to the cross, and He'll lead us right on home from there. Amen?
Amen.
I think about the little boy in the big city, New York or somewhere, and the policeman found him on the street, and the little boy told him, "I'm lost. I can't find the way home." And he said, policeman said, "What's your address?" The little boy said, "I'm not sure." He said, "Well, where do you live?" He said, "Well, I'm not sure, but," he said, "I remember one thing. There's a big church close by, and there's a big cross on the top of it. If you'll take me to the cross, I can find my way home from there." I think about that. That's the truth. Appreciate that, Lisette. Open your Bibles to John chapter 4. We go into a familiar story in the Word of God. We are going to have the workers' meeting after church. I am, hopefully, pray for me, going to condense this. Amen. And I'm a little bit like the old king that ordered all of his servants to produce for him the history of man. So they brought big volumes of books to him. And he said, "No," said, "I want it condensed." So they brought him half that many books back. He said, "No, I want it condensed." They finally brought him one book. He said, "No, I said condense it." They came back with one statement. Man lived, he suffered, and he died. And that's it. That's pretty much true. But you know, in the midst, there's a lot of gaps in there that God wants us to be serving Him. Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit here on the subject tonight for just a while, and it's mostly going to talk through the story here a little bit in John chapter 4. I want to talk to you about the importance of one. The importance of one. John chapter 4 says, "Then therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." Isn't it amazing how in the religious world somebody is trying to notch their gun and say he baptized more than somebody else? Well, that didn't just start in our day and age. Here it is here. Interesting, isn't it? "Though Jesus didn't baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." Now, he knew why he needed to go. He had some must needs there. He didn't say what they were at this point. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there." How many of you have been to that well? You've been to the Holy Land? All right, I see two or three hands. I've been there. You might expect a little more than it is when you get there and actually see it, but it's still there. "Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." Now, if it had been a Georgia well, I can see that in my mind. When I read the Bible without going over there, that's what I thought. I thought it had one of those stone walls around it, about 4 foot high, and just a good place to sit. Good place to get switched when I was a kid if I was caught playing around the well, because it was dangerous. But it's not quite like that if you go over and look at it today, unless they've changed it. But there's a place there the Lord could set. And it says, "Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey." You got to remember, he's in a human body. He can feel pain. He can grow weary. He can get hungry. He can get thirsty. All that he might be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, the scripture says. He took on a flesh like that. So he's wearied here, and he sits on the well. It's about the sixth hour. That's about noon. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me drink. For his disciples were going away into the city to McDonald's." You don't see that? You don't have that version? "Going into the city to buy meat. Get something for lunch. Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou being a Jew asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." The Samaritans was considered half-breeds. A Jew would walk out of his way to go around them instead of going to this place. And so she brings this up. "You're a Jew." Now, that was obvious. By the way, in the flesh, Jesus was a Jew. And I'm sure he had Jewish looks. But anyway, Jesus answered, verse 10, and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, I kind of think that was a statement to get her attention. We're asking you to wear buttons to get somebody's attention, amen, to be able to give them an invitation. He's speaking to her now, he gets her attention. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, that water in Jacob's well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, spring it up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto her, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You know, this woman came at noon because we're going to find out she's fallen character. She wanted to be by herself. And the other women came later in the day. So she comes by herself. She's a little bit ashamed, in course of her lifestyle and everything else. And so she comes, and she said, it'd be a great thing if I didn't have to come again. She's still thinking about physical water. She's thinking about, I wouldn't have to carry this pitcher on my shoulder, or whatever it was that she was using there. And she said, I'd like that. And verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, what a question. Now go call thy husband and come hither. He's bringing up her past here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. I want you to notice there is a difference between being married and being living as though you were married. And some folks say there's no difference. Oh, yes, there is. Five husbands, and now the one you're with is not your husband, Jesus said. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. To know that, she thought he must be. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She's changing the subject now. Notice that. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where man ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when thou shalt neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what, and that's true with the Samaritans, their religion. We know, talking about the Jews, what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh. Now, I like this little old word. Boy, the King James is so accurate. But the hour cometh, and now is. See, Jesus was fixing to go to the cross. The veil was fixing to be rent in two. There's going to be a new and open way to come to God, not through all the religious ceremonies and sacrifices and offerings. And he said, now is. And by the way, what he's talking about, and as we'll find out in the rest of the story, all the folks that believe this is before the book of Acts, the events of the book of Acts. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand the progressive nature. And the fact the book of Acts transforms, it moves, and it grows, and Paul teaches the great truths of the doctrine. But right here, this woman at the well believed and got saved. And she wasn't the only one. So you can get saved out of the book of John. Don't let nobody tell you you can't. There's a whole lot of folks that have, I'll guarantee you that. And here you have a story where this happens. Anyway, Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah now cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You know, the liberals try to claim that Jesus never claimed he was God, but he sure did identify himself here, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
He identified himself when he said, my Father and I are one. And yet you have, every now and then, reading the newspaper where they're attacking the truth of the gospel and say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, yes, he did. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. All right, here we go. Let's finish on here. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Why? Well, fallen woman from Samaria. All of this was a marvel. They were Jews themselves. They knew the rituals and the law and so forth. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot. I've heard preachers preach, and I may have myself, on why did she leave her water pot? Do you ever hear a sermon on why did she leave the water pot? How many of you remember the answer to it? Because she took the well with her. She didn't need the water pot no more. She had the living water in her heart, amen? And it speaks of that here. She left the water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said his disciples one to another, still thinking physical now, "If any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months. Cometh harvest, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now get the picture with me. They're at Jacob's well. She receives the message from Christ. She's excited. She leaves a water pot. That's what she went to fill up. She turns and goes down the city, and the men that knew who she was, and I'll guarantee you they did, they ask about. And she begins to tell them about Jesus. Look what Jesus says. "Say you not there yet 4 months?" That means for the real harvest, the physical harvest, the grain harvest. And he says, "Say not yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say, and you lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, when the harvest got ready, it had a whitish look to it. Jesus is not looking at the barley. He's not looking at the field. He's looking at all the men that have just encountered the woman down the hill. And they're coming back up the hill to him. And they got on white turbans. They got on that white headdresses. And he says to his disciples, "I'm not talking about that physical harvest that'll come in 4 months. I'm talking about the one coming up the hill. It's already white under harvest." And it was a harvest. It was a bunch of souls that got saved because of the woman at the well. Notice here, he says to them, they're white under harvest. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." You know that's still true? Somebody can plant the seed, somebody reaps the crop. Verse 37, "And therein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor," saying this to the disciples now. "Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." He's talking about all the foundation laid for the reaping that's going on now. Verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him." Got it? That's the city down there that she goes to. She's a witness to. "They believed on him for the saying of who? The woman, which testifieth, he told me all that ever I did. And when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. I think that's a prophetic statement, abode there 2 days. I think the church age, if you count the 1,000 year as 1 day, and 1 day is 1,000 years, I think the church age may be about 2,000 years, and it's up 2 days. But that's not my message tonight. I don't want to get on that. What I do want you to understand here is the importance of this one woman. Jesus took time to stop and wait, even though he was weary, for one woman to show up, and he won her personally to Christ, to himself. She goes down the hill and reaches the whole city for the Lord. I want to say to you that the importance of one, how important one can be, not from where we look, but from where God looks. from the potential that he sees that they have. Let me say this, my job and your job is to reach souls. You say, oh, I'd love to get up and preach and have 1,000 souls saved. Sure we would. But you know, you might reach one that nobody else knows about. And because of that one, there may be 1,000 yet get saved. And we need to get a hold of that today, because I fear that we've moved into having all the gimmicks and all the mechanics and all the machinery that the church has today, and we keep on wanting to reap a big harvest, but we're slighting the ones. We're forgetting how important the ones can be. One-on-one soul winning, my friend, is still God's plan for each and every one of us to tell somebody else. Listen, there's lost people everywhere. I think about the soldier boy that got separated from his platoon in the battle in the woods. And all of a sudden, he come back in with about a dozen prisoners, walked them back into his camp in front of his rifle. And the captain said, man, said, how'd you get these? And that soldier said, you'd go get some, the woods are full of them. The truth is, the woods are full of folks that need to get saved. There's a lot of lost people. And listen, we've been brainwashed by the devil that they don't want to hear us. You'd be surprised how many folks do want to hear. How they got a void in their heart. You ever think about this? You're seeing it on the news now all the time, where over the internet, you find out that the terrorists are able to reach right into England and to America and France and other places and recruit people to come to their side, even to the place of being a suicide bomber in many cases. Now that blows my mind. How would people in America, with all that we have, want to go over into that? I'll tell you why. Because in America, with all the gimmicks and the glimmer and all that we have, there's still an empty place in a lot of people's heart. And it's going to be filled with something. And all of a sudden, they preach to them an ideology. It's false, it's wrong, it's ridiculous. But you know why it finds lodging? Because the truth of God's not in there. Because the gospel's not in there. Because the word of God hadn't been placed in there. And this world abhors a vacuum. You know, I could take a bottle up here and it'd be full of water, a clear glass bottle. I could take it up here and I could pour it out. And you'd say, well, he emptied that bottle. No, 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 no. As the water rushed out, the air rushed in. Amen. It's not a vacuum. If it was a vacuum, the sides would close in on that thing. It would burst. The truth of the matter is, in the human vessels that are around us, those that are full of something, if it's not that that brings peace and brings joy and gives a reason for living, something else is going to rush in and take its place. And that's the answer to why we got some of this cults and isms and awful stuff that's going on today, is rushing in where the gospel has been either rejected or never heard. Most cases never heard, not clearly heard. And that's a big part. There are lost people out there. And we need to go out to reach them. And to do so, sometimes if you're going to rescue somebody from the fire, you got to get in the fire to get them. If you're going to get them out of the water they're drowning, you may have to get in the water yourself. You may have to go where they're at to get them the truth. Jesus knew the woman was coming. His must needs was he'd go through Samaria. He knew what the timing was. He knew when she was coming. He knew the disciples would be gone. He knew the conversation he was going to have. But he found an empty place in that woman's soul. Amen. And he filled it with living water. Amen. And boy, did it make a difference. And, oh, she had a terrible past. 5 husbands living with a man that wasn't her husband. She had an empty place. She's trying to fill it with all those relationships and everything else. And people are doing that today. They're shooting dope. They're taking pills. They're drinking themselves to death. They're into all kind of illicit sex. And yet no peace is found. Amen. They're still hurting. They still got an empty place. And you and I need to understand everybody we meet is a candidate for getting saved like this woman was. Can you imagine if Jesus had a disciple meeting and he said, you know, I'm going to meet a woman from Samaria. They'd have said, oh, that's the dogs. That's the one. They're no good. Don't waste your time on them. But he didn't see it as a waste of time. He saw it as being very, very important. And I want to say there's a lot of people lost But in their heart and soul, they'd like to get saved. They have an appetite in there. I mentioned again, I was so impressed with it when we was making the Russia trip. You can talk to Brother Howard Cohn about it and some of the others on that trip. When the professors in the big college in Moscow got saved, when the gospel was presented to them, just as, now we're talking about professors of calculus. We're talking about top echelon in the mathematic department. We're talking about those professors when they got saved over the simple gospel as we present it every Sunday here in our junior churches. That's how simple it was presented. And yet they walked forward and got saved. And that one's testimony was so powerful. He said, "We in Russia are atheists." He said, "I've been taught atheism all my life." And he said, "I have taught atheism." But he said, "All the time in here, we knew it wasn't true." Oh, he knew inside it wasn't right. There was still a desire. There was still a hunger. There was still an empty place in his heart. And it wasn't filled until he heard the simple, clear gospel of Jesus Christ like you'd present in junior church. Folks, there's a host of them like that out there. All the education may build a wall around some of them, but I'll tell you what, it hadn't brought any peace to them. Many cases, even more turmoil, because the Bible says, "He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Did you ever read that? It's a proverb. Do you know, if you don't know about it, you may not hurt as bad as if you do know about it sometime. I don't get off on that subject. But the truth of the matter is people with empty places in their heart. We know testimonies around here, I think right up here in Orlando, where the church group of soul winners was up there in the van. And they went on the bad streets, and there's plenty of them up there. They went on the street, by the way, one of them ironically is named Church Street. And there's churches on it. But the prostitutes are walking up and down the sidewalks on both sides of the road, unless it's changed since I was there. I remember preaching in a black brother's church right there, Brother Lindy, Glendy Hamilton. And while I'm preaching, he's got glass doors at the end of the auditorium, and the sidewalk is right there, and the street is right there. And I remember while I was preaching, prostitutes trying to flag down and catch trucks when they stop for the red lights. And somebody said to Brother Glendy, he said, "How come you don't relocate this building? This is a terrible place." He said, "No, if you go fishing, you want to go to the fishing hole where they're at." And he was dead right. That's where they're at. That's where you need to get the gospel out. Amen. And there's a lot of those prostitutes said later, some of them that got saved, gave this testimony. They said, when the soul winners would get out of those vans, we'd holler at them, we'd cuss at them, we'd say, "Get out of here." And this one girl said, "And all the time my heart was saying, please don't leave. Tell me there's some hope. Tell me the answer." That's inside, see. This woman had that as she came to the well, and the Lord Jesus knew that. He planned to meet her. And, of course, he got the job done. You know, we need to be like that. We need to be watching for souls. My early years here, that building right over there was the building we had when I come. It just barely being finished up. The pews were not paid for. They couldn't afford to put a restroom in it, so I don't think it still has one in it. But we were able to build a couple over here on the side. And I remember starting off there, and a few folks, some of you is here tonight, was there. I had a little in those days. I carried a little old notebook that would just fit in my shirt pocket, about the size of a track. It fit right in my shirt pocket. We knocked the walls out of the office so we could seat more folks in the auditorium. But when I'd shake hands at the door, and I'd shake hands with folks, if I didn't know they were already saved, I asked them about their soul. And more than one time, we'd take them off to the corner, especially before I knocked the petition out of the office. I had a private spot, just walk right in the door, sit down with my New Testament, lead them to Christ, or with my Bible, and write their name down in that little old book. And then call on them later. And some of our foundation was built off of those people I was able. Do you know that church is a good place to win souls? You understand that? You understand after the gospel's been preached, even though somebody said no, rejected Christ, walked out, the Holy Spirit's still working on them. Get them in the parking lot. Get them in another room. Get them in private somewhere. You'd be surprised how many of them are ready to be saved if somebody would buttonhole them and go eyeball to eyeball, one-on-one, at such a time as that. And we used to do that more than we do it now, I think, and it's something we ought to get back to. But you know, church is a good place, not only to hear the message, but to apply it. Hey, folks will sit there and pass it over their shoulder to the guy behind them. We need to remind them that was for you. That's important to you. Where do you stand on this thing? One is so very, very important. You know, we got our big day coming. What if every one of us got one? Not 10. Now, 10 would be nice, but it may be that you can't get 10. But I do believe if we set our heart on it, we could get one. One. You say, I've never won a soul in my life. Well, you got to start. But let me say this. You may can get one to come to church with you. Though you can't at this moment, you don't feel you could sit down and show them how to be saved. Now, if you're an older Christian, you should be able to. But if you don't think you can, get them to where somebody else can tell them. Amen. Get them sitting on a pew. Get them in church. I tell you what happens around here. Souls get saved when we get them in. Trouble is, so many times we don't get them in, and we live in a day and time when they don't go to church maybe like they used to. Nowadays, everything. Right now tonight, there's a ball game going. I'll guarantee you there's a pile of people watching that ball game. There was days in past when there was no TV, no ball games, nothing else. And the devil has brought a lot of good things. And God uses, he can use the TV and the internet. But listen, the devil's using it powerfully across this world today. And a lot of folks never hear the gospel because of that one-eyed tube in their living room or in their hand. Amen? Yeah. But you know, we could get one. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. Some of you never have tried. If I asked you to raise your hand, you'd be embarrassed. If I asked you, have you ever invited anybody to go to church with you? Have you ever invited anybody to go to church with you? You say, that is so basic. Uh-huh, but have you? Have you? Have you done it recently? How long has it been since you did? I mean, we answered those questions. Listen, you never know what God would do. Look what he did with one woman here, reaching a whole village. No telling what God could do with one if we just went after the one. It's so important what he might do. You know, God says he'll bless a cup of cold water in his name. Any effort, he'll bless it. That's what he's saying there. Took a little boy's lunch, fed the 5,000. What a testimony. Listen, never despise the small things. Every now and then I hear somebody's testimony. Reminds me of just the short witness they had. I remember my wife and I one night went to Lake Alfred and made a visit. Somebody I think had visited the church. I believe a young couple, fairly young, younger than me is young, amen. Anyway, we went up there one night, it's been years ago, several years ago, and sat in the man's living room and led him to the Lord. He prayed the sinner's prayer, and I never saw him again. And time went on, and like so many I've done that way, in your mind, in your heart, you think, must have not meant it. Maybe they just got rid of me. And then one day, right here in the building, after I preached on a Sunday morning, a well-dressed man come up, and in my mind immediately, I thought, this is a preacher, but I don't know him. He come up and said, I know you don't remember me, and I just had to stop by and tell you, you probably thought the night you won with the Lord I didn't get saved, but I did. And he said, I went back home, wherever that was, I don't remember now, and I went to Bible college and I'm a pastor now. I didn't know that. Just one. I remember one night, I think it was a Wednesday night, or anyway, I remember I was trying to go to a house, make a visit, and get back to church and get church started. I can still almost take you to the house down over this way in the city. Somebody had given me a name of a man to visit. I believe his daughter might have been in the church at that time. I believe she was. I went to his house, and it met me at the front door a dog. That dog had more energy. He was a good-sized dog. I don't think he was in danger of biting my leg off, but he was a pest. I went in and I sat down and to talk to that man, and that dog was all over me. He was scratching in all my clothes and all my Bible and just wouldn't quit. The man spoke to him a time or two, but he was like a kid showing off when you have company. Not much different sometimes. Anyway, I kept on though, persevering, till I led that man through the plan of salvation and heard him ask the Lord to save him. I was so glad to get back to church, though I looked like I'd been through a windmill when I got back. That dog had really fixed me up good. But you know, I didn't ever see that man again either. Years went by, and a younger man called me, and on the phone he told me, he said, "Do you remember winning so-and-so to the Lord?" And he kept on till I did begin to remember. And he said, "I'd like for you to come up here," and it was up north of Davenport, "I'd like for you to come up here and visit my dad. He's dying on the bed, and he's the one you won to the Lord." And so I went, and what a blessing it was. He gave me a testimony in front of his son, in fact, I believe two sons. He said, "I know you never saw me again and never knew what happened to me, but," he said, "I got saved." He said, "I went back up north," and he said, "I want you to know my sons are preachers now." Man, what is heaven going to reveal? Just one? Just one? Both those men, I never baptized, and both those men never walked the aisle in this church, but I happened to be allowed of the Lord to be sitting on the well and show them the scripture. And you just don't know what God is doing. All these bus kids that come in here and get saved, some of them we never see again, but God never loses a one. He knows all about them. He's got them on record. He can punch his screen and pull up any one of them at any time. Amen. And a wonderful truth there that we need to get a hold of, folks. You know, the truth of the matter is that there's a host of souls been reached because of one, just like in the story. Just like the woman at the well reaching all the village. I think about, most of you have heard the name, you've heard preachers use it. You've heard the name of Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, shook two continents for God, didn't have much education, woman one time at the door. And this excuses me somewhat. An educated lady, school teacher, something, met him at the door and after he'd preached, and that is a fearful place sometime back there. I will say that. More fearful for those that cross me than me. I've gotten so many scars, I don't hurt much no more. But the truth is, D.L. Moody was shaking hands, and a woman come out. She said, "Mr. Moody, I counted 15 grammatical errors you made." Now, that's the way people are sometimes. You'd be surprised when I preached a message to, and I think, given the gospel as plain as it could be, somebody remembers some little old dog story or something else instead of the main thing. But she said, "You committed 15 grammatical errors." You know what Mr. Moody did? The story goes that he did this. Took his tongue out and wagged it. She said, "Oh!" He said, "See this?" And he pointed to his tongue. He said, "I'm using that for the glory of God. What are you using yours for?" A lot of truth to that, folks. The tongue set on fire hell, the Bible says. It can be used wrong as well as right. Amen. But you know why Moody was a soul winner himself? He'd been won by a soul winner. See, I called his name, and you remember D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. But how about Edward Kimball? You know who Edward Kimball was? He was a Sunday school teacher. He was a sick man. He had a class of maybe a dozen, 15 boys. On Sunday morning, he was teaching. D.L. Moody happened to be invited by one of those boys and came to his Sunday school class. D.L. Moody did not know the gospel, not been raised as a Christian. He was just a young man. And he came to Mr. Kimball's class. Mr. Kimball went to the doctor, and the doctor told him he was terminal. Mr. Kimball made a vow to God, I want to make sure about the soul of every one of those boys that sat in my class. So Mr. Kimball took what health he had remaining, and he went and called on every boy in that class to win them to the Lord. He went to the shoe store where young Dwight Moody was clerking and selling shoes. And he went there and he spoke to the boss, and I guess the boss was a Christian. He allowed Mr. Kimball to take Dwight off the job and take him in the back room and take the Bible and lead him to Christ. Amen. See, just one, just a sick Sunday school teacher, knowing he didn't have much time left to live, but he went and won a young man to Christ, and look what God did with that one. What he did with that one. Think about it. You could go on down the road. Billy Sunday. Everybody knows that the great host of people that was saved under Billy Sunday's preaching. Preached against the liquor crowd and all that. But you know, there was a night, Billy Sunday and his drunken baseball player friends was boozed up and sitting on the curb outside across the street from the mission. That old famous mission, and Pacific Garden Mission, we hear it on our radio station. Sitting across and hearing the songs they were singing. And people outside the mission trying to invite folks in to hear the gospel. Billy Sunday sat on the curb, and as those songs were sung, he remembered at his mother's knee hearing her sing those songs. And while he was under the influence of booze, and his buddies also, they saw he was under conviction, and some of his buddies cried out and said, Billy, don't pay any attention, let's go. And some of the others said, Billy, if you want to go in there, you go. And Billy Sunday went in the mission. And a mission man, all others at the altar, bombs off the street every night, but one worker took Billy Sunday and prayed with him and got him saved. Just one of the ball players come in, but look what God did with the one. My, folks. We could go on and on. I read the story of a preacher, maybe in Scotland, I can't remember where it was right now, but the deacon board met at the end of 2 years. And they told the preacher, we're going to have to ask you to leave, ask you to resign. We know you've preached your heart out, but in these 2 years, there's only been one wee little boy saved. Just one. And the preacher apologized, said, I've done the best I can. I can't reach anybody here. I think you're right. I need to go try to get somebody else in here that can reach some souls. But that wee little boy they was talking about was little Bobby Moffett. Bobby became one of the great missionaries you'll read about. If you pick up the history of missions, you'll find out the many, many souls that were saved because of one wee little boy the preacher took 2 years to reach to get him saved. But look what God did with the one. What he did with the one. It's amazing what God does that people don't think could be done. I personally think of myself and can't compare myself to anybody like I have mentioned. I want to say this. Who could have realized that God was sending one teenage girl down from Michigan to Florida, and she's going to meet a boy and get him to church. And because he got to church, he's going to hear the gospel and get saved. No headlines in the paper the next morning after I got saved. I felt God inside, and the next morning was the most beautiful morning I ever seen. At Monday morning after I confessed Christ on Sunday night, the birds never sang prettier. The sun was never brighter. The fruit on the trees where I was hauling with the truck never looked more like gold than it did that morning because it was a different tune playing on the inside. But There was a few folks at church that knew about it. My family heard about it, a few friends, a few race car buddies, but that didn't amount to nothing. I still stand amazed and that God's ever used me to do anything, but he has. And I'm getting closer to the finish line, and I understand that. But I'm sure glad I didn't look back on what I can look back on than what it would have been otherwise. So anybody that's been saved under my preaching, or because any ministry I started, or because anybody else I influenced, I got some part of that. Amen. I got some part of some missionaries that we've kept on the field through the years. But it just started with one teenage girl. Girls, listen to me. She stuck by her guns and told that boy that wanted to date her, only place she'd go with him was to church. Just one. That's been a long time. Hey, I'm celebrating 44 years next Sunday at the church. But I pastored 3 years before that, and I served in the church 8 years or 10. I'd have to count them up before that. So you know what? God was doing something when he just saved one old sinner boy, one old redneck that come in with his sleeves rolled up and criticizing the preacher and the choir and everything else, till the Holy Spirit got in his heart. Just one. But oh, what happened with the one? What happened with these ones that we're talking about? I want to give you a special invitation tonight. I want you to ask God, even as we give an invitation tonight, to lay one on your heart. Lay one on your mind. And before you sleep tonight, you'll pray, God, I know who I've got to invite. I know who I've got to go to. Lord, I pray your spirit will go before me, and Lord, help me to get them there. Now, that don't mean just go invite one and quit, but let God lay someone on your heart. That one could be like the woman at the well. She may know a village. She may lead a whole crowd to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that with me tonight? Would you start right now? And I know this hadn't been a gospel message. If you're not saved here tonight, I promise you, if you'll come down the aisle as we give an invitation, one of us at the front will take the Bible and show you how to be saved, and you can leave here knowing you're saved. But my message tonight has to do with we that are here, or maybe listening in radio land, that God would lay one on our heart. Just make sure you go to the one that he lays on your heart and see what God does with it. If you can win them to the Lord yourself, do it. But if you feel you can't, then make a big effort to get them here onto the gospel this coming Sunday. See what God will do with one. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly to our feet. Maybe you'd need to come to the altar tonight and say, Lord, show me one. In my mind's eye, show me one. Somebody I work with, somebody I go to school with, somebody that's my neighbor, somebody that's kin to me, somebody that I can invite. And your spirit will be there. And they'll come. Lord, show me somebody tonight. Father, I do pray as many come, even now at the altar. Lord, answer that prayer. Show each one that they can reach, one that they can get to your house to hear the gospel. Father, you use that one woman at the well. You've used so many different ones through the years, and only heaven will reveal all that you have used. But I pray tonight that you'd help us to have one on our heart, that you'd have us work our best this week to get them to your house next Sunday. Help us in this, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Cruz, just lead us in a verse, please.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender.
Let's all bow our heads just a moment. Just a moment. I'm going to watch and I'm going to ask you this. Right now, with your head bowed, would you say, "Dear Lord, thank you for laying somebody on my mind, somebody on my heart. I can see them now, Lord, in my mind's eye. Now, while heads are bowed in the auditorium, preacher's watching, I want to ask you this question. If God has given you a name on your mind, in your heart, maybe you see the picture in your mind's eye, I don't know. But if that is true with you right now, would you raise your hand? I'm looking. Nobody else is. Folks, that's a number of hands. It's probably not half the crowd, though. Probably not, but it's a number. Thank you for them. I really believe something pleasing to God is that we share Him with others. We're told to. We're told to go into all the world with the gospel. We're told to be witnesses everywhere, really. Early church did. If they hadn't, you and I had never been reached, humanly speaking. Bible says, daily in the house, in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That was the early church. Acts chapter 2. That's what we've lost today. Going after one. Oh, Lord, if I go out here and reach 100, I'll go. Well, you reach that one, they might reach the 100. So it's very important. Father, help us to not only ask you for the name and the face, but to be willing then when you come through and you do your part, you lay it on our heart, then help us to respond and keep our promise to you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, folks. Okay, we are going to have a meeting over in the cafeteria. I don't think we're going to have to keep you very long. Brother Pitts and I'll meet with you. We'll first assemble right here in the, I call it the coffee pot corner. I don't think there's any coffee over here, and you don't need it this time of night anyway. But if you drink coffee and stay awake all night, you're liable to be tempted to call me, and I don't want you to do that. Amen. We'll meet right there, and then we might divide up for just a minute. It won't take long. And if you can volunteer to help us, you have in the past. We're really counting on you because you're our trained workers if you've done it in the past. Amen. So we want you to meet right there and let us know you're available. Okay. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed.